God's Word Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Neider. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Neider.
I'm reading from James chapter 1, and I've entitled this morning's message, The Double-Minded Man. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, James says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind. And tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let me say at the outset of this message, you and I are either men and women with two natures. Every believer has two natures. Or we're people with one nature who are double-minded. Now, we're given this blessed promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, generously. And he won't bawl you out for asking. He upbraideth not. And if you ask, it shall be given. What a blessed promise. But then he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, when James says that, does that mean you won't have wisdom if you ask it and there's any element of doubt as to whether or not God will give it to you? Is that what he's talking about? Does that mean if you ask for something and do not have complete confidence that you'll be given what you ask for, you won't have it? Is that what that means? Well, if it does mean that, what about that man who prayed, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief? Did the Lord say, no, as long as you've got unbelief, I'm not going to answer your prayer. I'm not going to help you. No, he helped that man, didn't he? What about when the answer to your prayer is no? That's a good answer. I mean, if we pray for something, the Lord may not give it to us. It may be for our best interest to not have it. When Moses asked to come into the promised land, God's answer was no, and ask me no more of the matter. When Paul asked for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, the Lord didn't do it. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. When David wanted to build the temple for the Lord said, no, you're not going to do it. You're a bloody man. So these men were asking for things, and the Lord said no. So it's not because they didn't have enough faith. It's because the Lord said no. When he says, let him ask in faith, that's talking about faith in Christ. What that means is you know the only reason your prayer is answered is for Christ's sake. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Not going back and forth between faith and works. Now, I would like to read a few verses of Scripture regarding faith so we can see just what James is talking about when he says, let him ask in faith. In Romans chapter 4, this is Paul writing, and he says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, our ancestor, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. If he were justified before God because of something he did, he could glory in that. He could take credit. He could say, well, at least I did this. I get some of the glory. but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God said, Abraham, see the stars, so shall your seed be. Abraham had no children, no evidence that he could have them, except that God said it, and he believed what God said. Now that's what faith is. It's believing what God has said. Now, it's no good to say you have faith if you don't believe what he actually said in his word. Now, let's go on reading. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, heaven, eternal glory. If you've got it by your works, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God owes it to you. But to him that worketh not, you see beyond the shadow of a doubt that you can't be saved by your works because you are a sinner and anything you do in and of itself is sinful. You really believe that. You see the utter impossibility of salvation by works. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. You believe on him, God the Father, who justifies the ungodly through the work of Christ on the cross. This is the great doctrine of justification. When you believe, when you have faith, that's faith in what Christ actually accomplished. The great doctrine of justification. Now, may the Lord enable me to say this so simply that a child can understand it. But God is holy. He will not accept anything short of absolute perfection and holiness. Can't have any sin. God is holy. Man is sinful. Man is evil. God can't accept a man as he is. But here is the gospel. God made a way to be just, consistent with his justice, and yet justify a sinful creature through the work of Christ on the cross. The sins of God's elect became the sins of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, he never sinned in himself, but he became guilty of the sins of those he represented. And his perfect righteousness is given to them so that they're justified. I stand before God perfectly righteous, having the very righteousness of Christ. Just as my sin became his righteousness becomes mine. That's how God justifies the ungodly. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, that's the faith James is speaking of when he speaks of let him ask in faith. You don't ask and think you'll be heard because of your works. You see, all there is works or faith. There's no blending of the two. There's no mixing of the two. You can't mix law and gospel. You can't mix grace and works. It's either faith alone or all of works. And if you go back to works, what you're doing, you're wavering back and forth. You're doubting. You're like a wave of the sea driven with the wind to toss and tossed. Now, he says regarding this man who goes back and forth between faith and works, let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. If I come trying to mix faith and works, I will be rejected. I will not get anything that I'm seeking from the Lord. And then he says, the double-minded man, the one who wavers between faith and works, is unstable in all his ways. You see, the only thing that's stable is faith in Christ, the gift of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith, it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, where faith is left, all you're left with is wavering, indecision, and instability. The double-minded, the two-souled, the two-faced man who shall receive nothing from the Lord. The double-minded man. Now, who is this double-minded man? I want to know because I don't want to be this man. I know that if the Lord leads me to myself, that's who I'll be, but I don't want to be this man. Who is this double-minded man? The double-minded man is the man who halts between two opinions. You remember when Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, if Jehovah be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. But don't try to do both. Don't try to see there's truth in both. Don't halt between two opinions. The Lord said, no servant can serve two masters. And that's what the double man tries to do. He tries to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what the double-minded man attempts to do. He attempts to have two masters. The Lord said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thy eye be single, simple, only by itself, one opening. If thine eye be single, it shall be full of light. But if it be evil, if it be mixed, it will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I think of what James said, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever shall be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. The double-minded man tries to be the friend of the world and the friend of God, and it cannot be done. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, where Paul asks five questions. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion hath light with darkness? None. What concord has Christ with the devil? None. What part does he that believes have with the infidel? None. What agreement is there between the temple of God and with idols? None. The double-minded man seeks to bring together these things, and it cannot be done. Now, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that I think will say so much about what we're trying to avoid and avoid being double-minded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, not having other lovers, but totally committed to being His and His only, looking to Him and Him only. And then Paul says in verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his deceit, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness, the onlyness, the oneness of Christ. There's no room for double-mindedness if we see the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, we can't have two objects of faith. I can't look to Christ and my works. I can't look to Christ and my experience. I can't look to Christ and my baptism, or Christ and my church membership, or Christ and my doctoral knowledge, or Christ and the way I felt when I supposedly was saved. The only ground of faith is Christ only. We can't have two grounds of salvation. Christ is either all in my salvation, or He's nothing at all. But there won't be any double-mindedness there. I'm saved for one reason, for Christ's sake. Not because I believed, not because I repented, not because I did anything. I am saved because of Christ, who He is and what He did in my behalf. When He said, it is finished, my salvation was finished, and I made no contribution. Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. And that by Himself lets me know, beloved, that it didn't have anything to do with anything I did. He had no help. I made no contribution. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did He sit down? The work was finished. It was completed. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. He only is my salvation. Now, I think of the Old Testament laws, for instance. Did you know you couldn't have a garment made of two materials? You couldn't have it made out of linen and wool. You couldn't blend the two. Somebody says, well, that seems ridiculous. It's given to show us that we only have one garment, one covering, Christ. Not Christ and our works, not Christ and anything else, but Christ only. What was the one thing God was looking for when he passed through the land of Egypt on the night of the Passover? He did not say, when I see your faith. He did not say, when I see your repentance. He did not say, when I see your good works. He did not say, when I see your doctrinal understanding. He didn't say, when I see anything about you. There's one thing God was looking for. He said, when I see what? The blood. That's all he was looking for. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there's one thing God's looking for with regard to the salvation of me and you. He said, when I see the blood. Not when I see anything about you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's so many examples of this in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. It reveals the New Testament. There's the story of David and Mephibosheth. He was the son of Saul, and David had made a promise with Mephibosheth's dad, Jonathan. Jonathan said, I want you to have mercy on my house even after I'm dead. And so after Jonathan's dead, and David's the king of the world at that time, he says, is there any that I can show kindness to the house of Saul's sake for Jonathan's sake? That's the only reason. And God says there's one reason I give mercy, for Christ's sake. That's all the reason that's needed. I love the scripture, Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's the simplicity that's in Christ. Christ said himself, I am the way. There are not two ways. There's only one way. I am the truth that excludes everything else. I am the life. I'm the only life that God will accept. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth of the Father. He is the life. There's one way of salvation. By grace are you saved. Not by works. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that faith, it's not the product of your will, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, while the gospel is very inclusive, it's wide open to any sinner who comes. The gospel is very inclusive. You can't be too bad to be saved. You can't be too sinful to be saved. If you come to Christ, He'll receive you. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel is very inclusive. It's a wide door. But, beloved, understand this. It excludes, it utterly excludes all ways of salvation by works. If you come on the footing of anything you do, you're excluded. If you come on the footing of only what he did, you're included. You're brought in. Now, the double-minded man wants to share the glory with Christ. He wants to have some of the glory, and he wants Christ to have some of the glory. He said Christ did a lot, but he wants to share in the glory, and he will not be permitted to do that. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, perhaps you've heard of the Protestant Reformation that happened back in the 1500s. It's when there were people before Martin Luther, no doubt, but Martin Luther's the most well-known proponent of it. And it's when he put the 95 Theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg and started what's called the Protestant Reformation, a reforming of the abuses of Catholicism at that time. And I, to be honest with you, I don't know what I think about the word reformation in the first place, because God's always had a witness, and the truth doesn't need to be reformed. People talk about the reformed faith, and my thought is, reformed from what? If it's true, it doesn't need to be reformed, and God's always had a witness, and I don't really care for the term reformed or the reformed faith or even the idea of the Protestant Reformation, because the call of the gospel is not reform that which is corrupt. It's come out of her and be separate. And touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Now, that's the call of Scripture. So, but at any rate, I still admire Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Zwingli and Knox and all those reformers. And they had what is called the five solas. And this is against what the double-minded man will think. The five solas. Scriptures alone. Christ alone. Faith alone. Grace alone. And the glory of God alone. The key word being alone. Not the Scriptures and our traditions. The Scriptures alone. Not Christ and our faith. Christ alone. Not grace and our reception of it, but grace alone. Not faith and our works, faith alone. Not God's glory and something else. God's glory alone is the only acceptable motive. Now I want us to close by thinking of those five solas. They're so very, very important. The Scriptures alone. We don't go to the Bible to prove our beliefs. You don't go to this book to find proof for what you already believe. You go to the Bible to find out what to believe. The Scriptures alone. We don't have one of those big documents or church confessions to show this is what we believe. We go to the Bible alone. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. This is God's revelation of Himself, the Bible. Somebody says, well, how can I be sure that it's inspired and without error? Well, do you believe that God is able to create the universe? Well, if you believe anything, you believe that. Of course He created the universe. And if He has the power to create the universe, He has the power to inspire men to write His Word and to preserve it. The Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. Whatever the Word declares, preach the Word. We look to the Scriptures alone, not to the Scriptures in our traditions, not to the Scriptures in our denomination, not to the Scriptures in anything else. We're to look to the Scriptures alone. Somebody says, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Good, you pay attention to what it says. Scriptures alone, our only ground of faith and practice. We believe this to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And that's what it claims for itself. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to all good works. Now, everything we believe is from the Scriptures. And anything that is not found in the Scriptures is wrong. Scriptures alone. Secondly, Christ alone. Now, the reason I'm saved is because of Christ alone. Not me accepting Him as my personal Savior, but Christ alone. First of all, this book that I've been talking about is only about Him. That's all it's about. He only is what we'll see of God. All we're going to know of God is Jesus Christ. His righteousness, His personal righteousness, is the only righteousness that God will accept. And it's the righteousness that every believer possesses. Every believer has the very righteousness of Christ. Christ only. He only is the ground of our salvation. What does Paul mean when he says he forgave us for Christ's sake? What he means by that is He didn't forgive us because we asked. He didn't forgive us because we were sorry. He didn't forgive us because of what we promised we would do. He forgives us for Christ's sake. No other reason is needed for God to forgive me or for God to forgive you except for Christ's sake. He Himself is the only object of faith. We don't look to Christ and anything else. We look to Christ only. Christ alone. Now, the double-minded man introduces Christ and. The double-minded man introduces the Scriptures and. But it's Scriptures alone and Christ alone. And then there's grace alone. Not grace and. Listen to me. Grace is not God's offer to you. Grace saves. Grace is not an offer. Grace is salvation. Grace is not something you accept. Grace is what accepts you. He hath made us accepted or graced in the beloved. Now, grace alone, every aspect of my salvation, it began in electing grace when God chose me before time began to be saved. And if He chose me, saved I must be. Oh, how I love this. Justifying grace. He justified me. Redeeming grace. He redeemed me. He paid for all my sins. Life-giving grace by His grace. He gave me spiritual life. A heart to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith to believe. Life-giving grace. Preserving grace. The only reason I persevere is because He preserves me. And if He removes His hand from me, I'll fall away. Glorifying grace. Where I'm made exactly conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, grace alone does that all, not works. And then there's faith alone. What is the evidence that I've got grace? What is the evidence that I've been justified? What is the evidence that I've been elected? What is the evidence that I've been redeemed? What is the evidence that I've been regenerated? Faith only. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I don't look at how holy I am or how righteous I am and say, yeah, I must be elect. Look how righteous I know that. No, because I believe the gospel. I look to the Lord Jesus Christ only as all in my salvation. I rest in Him, and that's the evidence that God has done something for me. Now, if you look at your works and your life and say, well, that's evidence God's done something for me, that's false evidence. Faith only. Faith only. And the glory of God only. Now, here's how I can know if something is true. Does it give God all the glory? If it gives man any glory at all, it's not of God. Somebody that believes that God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, God wants to save everybody, it's up to you as to whether or not you'll be saved, whether you accept Him as your personal Savior. Well, that means your acceptance gets the glory. Not God, but you. So you know that's false. God must get all the glory or it is not true. And the double-minded man seeks the care of the glory. And we have this message on DVD and CD if you call the church right or email us.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.